Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for Keenan. I pray as we just jump into this episode, I pray it helps a lot of people, specifically a lot of young people. I pray it just helps them move forward and then walk with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Come on.
Cool. So Keenan, obviously you're a lot of things, a lot of awesome things, but I think most importantly, you're a pastor. So I think it'd be interesting. How did you decide to go into ministry to do pastoral stuff in general?
Man, that is a long story, but I'll try to keep it short. Basically, I'm a PK, so just let the cat out of the bag. I have grown up in this thing. I am steeped in it. I believe there's still a stain on the third row of the old church that I was, you know, came into this world in, because I'm pretty sure I was born in the church. But yeah, I've grown up in it. But the great thing about it is this, is that my parents never forced ministry on me. Now, they were serious about teaching me to be a Jesus follower, that, you know, I was going to love Jesus, that I was called to live for Jesus, that Jesus had big plans, big aspirations, a big call on my life, but they never confound that to ministry. Now, they never deterred me from ministry either. And my parents, you know, they are the real deal. They are not perfect people by any means, but they are the real deal. A lot of PKs deal with seeing the duplicity in their parents, that their parents are one way on a stage, and then they're a whole nother way behind closed doors. And I've been very fortunate that that was not my experience whatsoever. The same guy my dad is when he's preaching is the same guy I dealt with as, you know, my dad and the disciplinarian of my home, all those things. And so really that put an authentic taste for ministry in my mouth. And so obviously, like, my parents are, you know, they're kind of they adopted the old idea of, like, whatever we do, like the Clarks do. It's not just Brandon and Krista. That's their names, Brandon and Krista, but it's not just Brandon and Krista doing it. It's all of us doing it. And I'm the oldest of seven kids, by the way.
Oh, brother.
The oldest of seven. Yeah. My mom and dad didn't have cable for a little while, so they had to find something to do. But anyway, yeah. So, you know, we've all kind of just been in this thing. You know, there's a bunch of us, there's three of us, in fact, who are on staff at our local church. I'm the only one that is technically a pastor, but there's two others of my siblings who are on staff here at the church. And all of my siblings volunteer and are heavily involved. And it's just it's a great thing. It's really cool. Some people get mad about, there are so many Clarks. You know, it's a Clark endeavor. And I'm like, shouldn't that speak to the integrity of the ministry, to the authenticity of what is being preached, that the kids still want to be a part of what their parents are doing whenever they are well into their 20s and they're married and they could make their own decisions for themselves, that they still choose to be here? I think that should make you excited, not turn you off, right?
So I agree. But some people 100%.
People are weird and they don't see things the way I do.
Yeah. Question for you, is your dad?
Yeah.
So is your dad the pastor of the church that you serve at right now?
Yes.
Or is he pastoring someone?
Yes,
else?
He is my pastor. Man. He is my pastor.
How is that dynamic? So your dad is your dad, but he's also your boss. How is that?
Yeah, he's my dad. He's my boss. He is my pastor. He's also my landlord, like, to be honest with you.
Brother.
Yeah, my wife and I live in one of their rental properties. And it's great. And again, it's really due to the fact that he really does, and my mom as well, don't want to exclude her at all, because they are a unit, but they really do try to walk in integrity, and they try to remember that we're people, and, you know, that even though we bear their last name, you know, we're our own individuals. And especially now that we're married, I mean, we are truly our own family at this point. And so they do a really good job. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not, you know, struggles. I mean, at this point, my dad and I have had one dynamic for so long, you know, father, son, father in the faith, son in the faith. And yeah, we still have that dynamic, but we are learning how to be co-laborers, if that makes sense. Like, we're learning how to run in tandem and run together versus, hey, dad, you're a million light years ahead of me. Help me navigate all this stuff. Now, he is still doing that. He is still acting as a mentor in my life, but it is slowly but surely becoming more of a friendship and less and less of, like, it's no longer he is parenting me. I mean, I'm 27 years old. I've got a wife and a baby on the way. He is no longer doing the hands-on work of parenting me, but he is still my father. And, you know, we're really trying to navigate it the best we can.
Yeah.
And we have to have very open and honest conversations of like, sometimes I go, I have to say, hey, I need my dad right now.
Yeah.
Versus, so that way he knows what hat to put on, or, hey, I need my pastor right now. And I have to sometimes literally speak that way to let him know who I am needing in that moment. Does that make sense?
No, yeah, it makes a ton of sense.
What we have to do. We're doing the best we can.
Yeah. And that's a testament to who your dad is, right? I mean, obviously you're without a great dude, and you're awesome, and you're on the podcast for a reason, but I mean, right, we're all built from something. And for your dad to come in to lay the base, not just as a dad, but as a as an example, by being a great husband, by being an amazing example from a professional standpoint as a pastor, I think that's super, super solid and fortunate that you have that. So
I fully agree.
What department do you serve in pastorally? Yeah. Do you work with youth, children's, you know, another age group?
I am my wife and I are the young adult pastors at our church. So that's basically anyone from the ages of 17 and up. We say and up, there really is kind of like an end to the demographic. It's usually around 35 is where we kind of cut it off, but we never tell people, hey, you're too old to come to young adults. Like it's kind of turned in, we have a weekly service and it's kind of turned into almost a midweek service that obviously has a young flair to it.
Yeah.
But we have people who are well into their late 30s, early 40s. We've had people in their 50s and 60s come just because they enjoy the atmosphere, they enjoy the preaching, and we never turn them away. But we are pretty hard on, hey, we don't need 15 and 16 year olds running around in here.
Yeah, yeah.
That just turns into a legal liability, because if I have all of a sudden a 22 year old dude who catches feelings for a 16 year old girl, I'm gonna have to minister to him with the laying on of hands, and I will not be praying.
That's right.
When I do it, if you know what I'm saying.
No, yeah. So
I have to be protective.
You could have been, yeah, I agree with you. You could have been, so you could have been in any aspect of ministry. You could have been, you could have been a youth pastor, right? You could have been a children's pastor. You could have, I don't know, done worship, all that stuff.
Right.
Why?
Which I still do. I do worship, actually.
Oh, there you go. But why young adults specifically?
Honestly, if you want the real answer,
fire away.
It's what my dad told me to do.
There it is.
That's the truth, which I found my calling. I mean, at least the calling for this phase of my life, in just simply doing what he asked me to do. I graduated from Bible school in 2015, and I had multiple offers. A couple different churches in like the Dallas Metroplex area were looking at hiring me on as a youth pastor. And I just prayed about my options as to what I was to do. And I really felt like the Lord told me to come home and help my dad grow the church I helped him start when I was 13 years old. And so I did that, moved home, no promise of a job, nothing. And I just started, you know, I took that summer to just serve and make myself available. And then our board came up to my dad and asked if they could hire me. My dad was not the one who hired me. Our church board was the one that were like, hey, Keenan's done with Bible school. We see the call of God on his life. We want to hire him before somebody else does. And my dad was like, all right, if that's what y'all feel, we'll do that. And so I didn't even initially get hired on as the young adult pastor. I got hired on as the janitor slash pastor in training, which the acronym for pastor in training is PIT. Okay. I got thrown into the pit. All right.
Yeah.
But I was the janitor slash pastor in training. So I've literally gone from the potty to the pulpit in the same day.
Yeah.
And dude, it was a long journey. I did that for 6 years doing the janitorial work, but also pastoring in some capacity. And my dad just gave me this. He said, I want you to start a young adult small group and just see where it goes. And I said, okay. And so we didn't have anything going on for young adults at the time. This was 2015, like I said. And so we started a young adult small group with 8 people, and it is now our full-blown young adult ministry. Last night we had our YA Thanksgiving. Almost 200 people showed up.
Wow.
It looks like that on a regular basis. And so our just weekly service. And then we have almost 300 people that show up to our events and stuff like that. But that has been a 7-year journey of it growing from a literal small group to what people would call a vibrant ministry.
Oh yeah, for sure. So,
that's kind of been the journey.
Something that pops into mind immediately. You're 27, you're married.
Yeah.
But
yes,
you're still young, ministering to young people.
Yeah.
What difficulties are there in that? Is there any tensions?
Yeah, without a doubt. I think the benefit is this. I started even younger. So yes, I'm still young, But when I started, I was insanely young. Like I was literally still wet behind the ear, basically, you know, I was 20 years old and ministering to people who were 23, 24 coming to our, you know, our vibrant small group. You know, we would have nights where our small group literally packed out a living room. People were sitting up the stairwell, peeking at me, preaching through the staircase. And they were 23, 24, 25 year olds listening to a 20 year old. And so I learned and I cut my teeth in an environment like that to where now at Young Adults, I'm the old man in the room at 27. Yeah. Like I really am. And so it feels, you know, yeah, there's always that, there's always that tension of people who are like, dude, what do you know? Like, you're still young. But I really think like our young adults see that the proof is in the pudding. You know, I've been faithful. I can preach. I can teach. You know, the stuff is insightful. It's not just regurgitated stuff from, you know, Stephen Furtick or Mike Todd or somebody else that I'm just repackaging. It's real revelation of me spending time in the scriptures. And I think you kind of can't argue with that, you know? Yeah. And, you know, faithfulness is a testimony in and of itself. And I think people see that and they see the hand of God. I also do, my wife and I have the privilege of getting to travel all over the country and I preach at conferences and camps and church services. And so they've watched me do that for the last nearly decade. And I think they just see, yeah, Keenan's the real deal and he's called. And so we always have those outliers who get twisted off. And ultimately, I think there's roots of jealousy in anything that people have a problem with me being so young and leading something so big. But I mean, that comes with the territory. Jesus dealt with it. So who am I to think I'll avoid it?
Yeah, no kidding. No, it's a good word too. And so you've been, even though you're young, you've been with Young Adults for a little bit, 2015, as you mentioned.
Yeah, 7 years.
As you look at it, what do you think are the top three issues young adults face today?
Good grief. Top three. Okay, the first one is just information overload. I think young adults are bombarded with information and everybody thinks they're an expert. That's the problem. If you've read a Wikipedia document on a subject, you now think you are the mastermind on the subject. If you know how to operate a blog, you now think that you are God's gift to humanity because your thoughts are just so insightful. People don't know how to be a student anymore because they get all their information in 60 seconds from a TikTok and it's like, oh, I now have like, you know, I own the market on this subject. Yeah. And so anyway, that's kind of like the number one thing. I think there's so many opinions just coming at young adults all the time. I mean, I get them, I preach for about 45 minutes to an hour on a Thursday. That's once a week. They're on their phone nonstop. You know, being bombarded. And then not only that, but they are preaching to themselves. I tell young adults all the time, Keenan Clark is not the preacher you listen to most. You know, and I'll name some other, you know, popular pastors that I know many of them listen to. I'm like, that guy's not the preacher you listen to most. You are the preacher you listen to most because you are preaching something to yourself 24/7. And if you think that my 45 minutes to an hour sermon is going to be able to untangle all of the crap you have been preaching to yourself, you're fooling yourself. Yeah. You've got to start amening. You've got to start preaching back what the Holy Spirit has been preaching to you. So yeah, I think the first thing is just information overload.
What does that tangibly look like for somebody? Information overload, preaching to yourself, right? And I kind of see what you're saying, but what does that look like practically? Someone just heard you now saying, okay, I want to preach to myself. What do I do?
I think number one, you need to curate, real practically, curate your social media. To where it's like you're not just letting anyone and anything talk to you all the time because things are calling to you. I mean, social media is free because you're what they're selling. That's why it's free. You don't pay for an Instagram subscription. You are what Instagram is selling. Your attention is what they are selling. So don't give that away for free. Don't give that away to anybody. I'm constantly telling Instagram, yeah, I don't want to see this ad ever again. I don't like this. I don't want this popping up on my feed. And I'm not just talking about, you know, perverted stuff or like lustful things or things that could be a trip hazard. I'm just talking about nonsense, stuff that I'm just like, yeah, I don't need that on my feed. That's whack. So I think curating your social media is one of the easiest ways because all of that is preaching to you. And then, you know, actually getting down what you believe about God. You know, it's one thing for you to go, yeah, my pastor believes this about God, so that must be true. Okay, that's great that your pastor believes that. But what do you believe about God? Like, what are your thoughts? Where are you at? How do you articulate it? How are you articulating it to yourself? Do you read? I know your pastor says that God will never leave you or forsake you, but do you believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you? I know your pastor says that Jesus' blood is sufficient for all your sins, past, present, and future. But do you believe that Jesus' blood is sufficient? It's efficacious enough to cover all your sins, past, present, and future? It's those things that you get down. What do I believe about God? Get the truth. Get some scripture. You know, I would encourage anybody listening to this, you need to have a minimum of 5 scriptures that you can just quote off the top of your head. John 3:16 is great, but I would, you know, broaden your horizons a little bit and get some more scripture. Maybe some that helps you combat anxiety, some that helps you combat a feeling like your past is defining you, some that help you combat, you know, temptation and lust and, you know, greed and pride of life, all of those things. Get some scriptures in your arsenal that, you know, it's almost second nature to begin to quote, because you've got to have that truth stored away. I heard somebody say it like this: you need to put the word of God in you when you don't need it, so it'll be there when you do. Newsflash, you always need it. But I get the sentiment of what is being said. Put it in on a day when you don't, you're not feeling, you know, tempted, you're not feeling anxious, so that on a day where you are being tempted and you are feeling anxious, you have a reservoir to pull on. Does that make sense? So no, I think absolutely. That those are some practicalities.
Yeah, I think that's great. And I think the quickest downfall, and for this day and age, and I don't want to get into the weeds here, but you know, when
COVID came, get into the weeds.
Man, let's do it. When COVID came about, right, everybody goes home. They're watching YouTube, they're watching Instagram lives, or they're consuming spiritual content and they're calling it church. And they're sitting at their house assuming to themselves, well, I'm a part of a local body. Like, I'm good. I've been spiritually fed. And the reality is, no, you haven't. I love to tell our congregation this, is that your faith primarily is built personally.
Hey guys, before jumping back into the episode, I want to give a huge shout out to this show's sponsor, Making Him Known Apparel Company. Making Him Known is run by my guy, Aaron, and Aaron does an awesome job of making apparel that draws others to Jesus. They have hoodies, tees, totes, stickers, and much more stuff coming soon, all at makinghimknown.com, which will be linked in the show notes. So if you want to support this podcast, go support Making Him Known and go get you some awesome apparel.
Your own Bible readings, your own prayer time, your own obedience and sharing the gospel and doing the things that you know God has called you to do. But it's perpetuated and amplified publicly, corporately, alongside other people, being supported and loved and held accountable by people who can look you in the eye and be like, that ain't it. You're better than that.
Yeah, no.
You shouldn't operate in that fashion. And so it's both and, right? And I love what you say there about information overload. Like, you got to preach to yourself. Like, you can't just act like showing up to church is going to make you just a sanctified individual. It's never going to be chinked, right? Is that you have to build that personally, but it is amplified also publicly, corporately in the church world. You need both things. And so that's a fiery point there.
Bro, I think you're nailing it. I mean, the Bible speaks so much of, you know, don't, you know, neglect the assembling of yourselves, like continue to come together, break bread together, you know, people over pixels. We, you know, it's one of those things, like, we've settled for pixels when we're called to, you know, be face to face with people. And I think that's just one of the great downfalls. And I really do think, honestly, we may not recognize this as our motive, but I think one of the chief motives for people not actually getting together, going to a physical church, is because we don't want to feel convicted. Mm. The second something gets convicting, we can turn it off. We can walk away. We can mute it. We can go find another church to listen to. You know, we can go listen to some old sermon that we liked. You know, one of my biggest frustrations with the modern church is we have replaced "that convicts me" with "that offends me." Mm. We've replaced conviction with offense. And the Bible, I mean, Jesus warns that in the last days, he lists all of these things. There will be, you know, wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence. There'll be plague. There'll be all of these things. But he says there will be great offenses. People will be highly offended in the last days. That is a marker. That is a sign of the times that we are in the last days, is that offense is running rampant. And I see it everywhere, especially in the church. People are highly offended. And the Psalms 130-something, and it's the 100-something verse. You know, Psalms just goes on and on.
Yeah.
But it says this, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And the reason we're so offended is because we're avoiding the law. We're avoiding what convicts. I'm not saying that we're under the law, but I'm talking about that unbending, immutable, indestructible truth that God wants to bring. We're avoiding that, and it's no wonder it leads us to offense.
Bro, you are on it right now, because I tell people this, is that people want the promise without the expectation. They want the prize of, well, I can get to go to heaven. I get to have a purpose bigger than myself.
Yeah.
I get to be aligned with my God loves me, and I get to feel that grace and forgiveness and mercy. Yeah. That's awesome. But I don't want to align with the expectations he has for my life. Like, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go watch pornography. I want to go sleep with my girlfriend. I want to go do, I don't want to share the gospel with anybody. That's weird. That's awkward. I don't feel like aligning myself with the expectations. I'd rather just take the promise and run. And that's the dilemma, right? Is, well, you can't tell me how to live my life, Pastor Man. You can't tell me that God wants this for me. You can't tell me that pornography is bad, that sexual immorality is a poor way to operate in life. You can't say that, because who are you? You know,
who are you?
You know, you don't know my story. You don't know my background, right? And that's the dilemma that we face. And so people are so easily offendable, right? When in reality, that's just the Holy Spirit convicting them.
Come on.
So does that reality of the world that we live in, the fact that people are so easily offended, does it shape the way that you minister?
I have to really fight that it doesn't. I think it has made me very aware that I need to give context to what I'm saying, because here's the truth. I don't want somebody to be needlessly offended. Like, if there was a way for me to avoid, like, they're offended over something, hey, I didn't mean for it to come off that way. I didn't mean for that point to come out the way it did. I would be offended. I think that what you took up, if that was what was actually being communicated, you have every right to be bothered by that. I try to avoid those things, needless offenses. But whenever the truth is going to offend somebody, it's no holds barred. You know what I mean? I'm just going to go for it. And, you know, at the end of the day, they're mad at the Bible, not me. And that's why we need to adopt, you know, Billy Graham's famous quote, "The Bible teaches." We need to start getting some of that language back in our mouths. But here's the problem. Our pastors don't know the Bible. Pastors don't know the Bible. They're getting up there and giving inspiring TED Talks, and I'm not coming at anybody. I think God still, I mean, if God used Balaam's donkey, you know, he can use anybody. I really do think, you know, our pastors aren't averse enough in the scripture to even give a reference. You know, maybe what they're saying is true, but they can't even bring the Bible to back it up, because they don't know where the Bible backs it up. They don't know where that thought is found or where it originates, because they are preaching regurgitated stuff. They've no longer been in that place where it's like, God, give me a fresh rhema word for these people. Give me something that is going to break the yoke of bondage. I need the anointing. I need the oil to be on what I'm saying. And we've just gone, what's going to get likes? What's going to get clicks? What's going to get shares? What's going to get wow? You know, and we've settled for that.
It's true, though. I mean, because a speech is easy, but homiletics is hard.
Like, hey, come on, bro.
I'm teaching a homiletics class right now. But it's real, because, you know, right? If you look at TikTok, 5-minute videos, Instagram, you got a minute and a half on a reel. If you want to do a swipe post, you got to hit them with a phrase right off the bat. And the truth is, solid exposition of the scripture takes time. You're not going to unpack that in Instagram posts. You're not going to unpack it in a TikTok video, at least in a way that's thorough, in a way that's accurate, in a way that's actually going to breed what we need to get out of that scripture. There's so many nuances when it comes to God's word, and it takes time to be able to dig into that stuff. And people don't want to sit through that. They just want a word.
No, they don't.
They want to be able to screenshot. And I'm a note taker. I love to be able to take notes.
Yeah.
I love points. I'm an outline guy, but we all want sentences and phrases we can post on our social media, or we can put on our screen background or whatever. And I love that, man. If something identifies with you, but this stuff has to start identifying in context to the greater image that is being painted, not like, oh, that was it. You know, if you're just up there saying a bunch of phrases, what are you really doing? Like, it's not helping anybody, because as we mentioned previously, right? Faith is built primarily personally. If us as pastors are not stirring up the passions of people and sending them to the point where they want to go home and go read that scripture for themselves and be like, oh my gosh, I've never thought about this. I want to go and read Matthew 5. I want to go and read, you know, John 3:16 again, because I saw this in like an amazing life. A whole new life. Struck me in a way this didn't before. Like, that's what we're after.
Yeah.
Because that is what we're after. That's what we're going to lead them. So
faith, the Bible says this, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's, I believe it's Romans chapter 10. Yep. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, not by the word of inspiration, not by the word of Mike Todd or Stephen Furtick or any other, you know, preacher that you aspire to be like. It comes by hearing the word of God. And, you know, I loved, you know, that what we're really losing is teaching people how to do the hard yards of walking with Jesus. And a guy who I really respect, he said this on a podcast recently. He says, deconstruction is happening because discipleship hasn't. Mm. Deconstruction is happening because discipleship has not. I really do think we are seeing a massive swell in this, the groups who are walking through deconstruction, because we never walked them through a discipleship process. We brought them in, we gave them 20 minutes of laughing and having a good time and like, oh, this cool little thought and this insight, this made you feel good. We don't want you to feel convicted. We want you to feel affirmed, you know, and it's led to, yeah, maybe growing a big ministry, but not growing big people. And that's what we're called. We're not called to grow a platform. We're called to grow people. And I have found this. This is just my take, and other people may disagree with me. But I have found that especially today, people who are actually wanting to be a Christian, people who are actually wanting to follow Jesus, they want to full send it. They're not okay with just knowing the bare minimum of what it means to be a Christian. They're like, no, if I'm going to actually do this thing, I want to actually do it. Like, tell me how the stuff works. Yep. And that is why we have to preach the full counsel of the word of God. We've got to talk about the discerning of spirits. We've got to talk about, you know, walking in tune with the Holy Spirit, that those who walk according to the Spirit will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We've got to do more than just give them a little, you know, Weasley gospel presentation. You know, we've got to explain what the gospel lived out looks like, because they're craving it. And we're kidding ourselves if we think, especially in my demographic, young adults, I'm kidding myself if I think, yeah, these young adults can handle high caliber mathematics. They can write lengthy papers. You know, some of these people in my young adult ministry they're finishing their dissertation for their doctorate degree, you know, doctoral program, but they can't handle a little bit of theology? Mm. Are you kidding? They can do all that, but they can't understand this theological concept. My friend, if you feel like that, which obviously I'm not talking about you, Nick, but I'm talking about the proverbial you.
Of course.
If you feel that way, please drop your arrogance, because if my little pea brain and your little pea brain can understand this theological concept, I guarantee your high thinking, high caliber young adults or people in your church can handle it too. Oh, that's why we gotta give them the truth, bro. We gotta give them the truth.
For sure. I mean, this podcast has been moving 100 miles an hour up to this point. So, man, this has been...
I'm drinking my coffee, and then we're talking about stuff I'm passionate about. So I'm excited.
Hey, man, fire away, buddy, fire away. Man, Keenan, so we have a couple minutes left. I could talk to you all day, man. Yeah. But we have a couple minutes left, and I wanted to ask you this. Man, you're 27, you're young, you're ripe, and you're passionate, which is great. But in your ministry experience, you've learned a lot of things, I'm sure. You're, as you mentioned, right, student, baby. Like, I'm a student before I'm a teacher. I learn before I give, because, you know, I got to be able to accrue this info.
Yes.
As you've been learning, what is the greatest lesson you've learned so far in ministry?
Wow. Daggum. The greatest lesson I have learned so far. Of course, I'm all about grace. But I think one of the things that I have failed to, you know, recognize in different seasons of my life and previous seasons was that, you know, it really does. It may not be a heaven or hell issue, but that doesn't mean it doesn't matter. You know, you know, whether or not you fast isn't going to send you to heaven or hell, but it does matter. You know, whether or not you have a fervent prayer life, it might not send you to heaven or hell, but it does matter. It may not be a heaven or hell issue. Like, if you've put your faith in Jesus, the heaven or hell, you know, debate is settled and done. It is heaven all the way. But one of the biggest frustrations is I thought, oh, well, it's not going to send me to hell. So why do it? Like, in different seasons of my life, you know, I may not have been as diligent in my Bible study or diligent in my reading the word. It's like, I don't want to be religious. Okay. Being religious has more to do with the motive, not what you're doing. Right. And I think many of us, in our efforts to no longer be religious, we've thrown out some of the chief grow factors of a good Christian. And it's no wonder we feel anemic and we feel weak and we feel like we can't go the distance. It's because in our efforts to not be religious, we threw out the thing that we were called to. We didn't change our heart. We changed our practice. And it's like, we've got to keep those practices intact. And so I think, man, fasting is so important. Contending for the anointing, asking God for favor on your life. As a Christian, you already walk in an extraordinary amount of favor. But asking God, would you favor this ministry? God, would you favor what you've called me to do? And asking for that. I mean, it's one of those things, you know, many people feel like it's wrong to ask God for increase. They feel like it's wrong to ask God to bless that, you know, what their hand is doing. But Jabez didn't. You see the prayer of Jabez in scripture. The prayer of Jabez was, God, enlarge my borders. God, take this further. Because Jabez knew, I can't do it. This has to go a certain distance. This has to go all the way. But God, I can't do it. God, you've got to take my tent pegs and put them out there. And what I've learned is, sometimes in order to take your tent pegs further, God has to pull them out of where they currently are. And sometimes we can freak out when he pulls them out and go, oh no, God's going to wrap up the tent. God, I'm cool with just this. And God says, no, I'm taking this further. I may be uprooting you now, but it's so that I can take you where your roots can grow deeper and you can reach more people than you ever dreamed. And so, I mean, right now, dude, it's crazy. I mean, I'm reaching a minimum of 1 million people a month on Instagram. I'm a dude from the sticks of West Texas, bro. Like, literally, we don't have grass. We just have sticks. But God, I'm telling you, at the beginning of this year, I really felt the Lord tell me. I had about 5,000 followers at the beginning of this year. And I felt the Lord tell me, you need to start putting stuff out there again. Because I used to do that. I had an Instagram that honestly had more followers than I currently do. It had like 57,000 followers, and I laid it down. The Lord asked me for it. It was what God was using to get me all over the country. I was preaching massive youth conferences and going on all expenses paid trips, you know, to Israel and stuff like that with celebrities. And I felt like God asked me to lay that whole thing down, and I did. And, you know, the crazy thing is, 6 months later, after laying that Instagram down, my wife DM'd me on my new Instagram. She told me, had I had that many followers, she would have never DM'd me. So God brought my wife. And then this year, God has allowed influence to begin to grow again at a more rapid rate than it ever did ever before. And it really is just trusting God in that process and saying, God, all that I am is yours. You do with it as you please. But I'm asking, would you do something no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it even come into the hearts of man? That includes my heart, what you have planned for those who love you. God, do something that boggles people's mind. I don't want to be a so-and-so junior. You know, one of the things that used to tick me off was people like, you're like a junior Judah Smith, you know, because I cut my teeth on learning how to preach by listening to Judah Smith when I was a teenager. And obviously there's going to be those flares that are just there because it was an influence of mine. But I'm like, God, I don't want to be Judah Jr. I don't want to be Furtick Jr. I don't want to be Mike Todd Jr. I don't want to be Billy Graham Jr. I want to be the very first Keenan Clark that the world has ever seen, because the world has never seen how God uses Keenan Clark. You know, the world has never seen God use a Nick Henderson. And those are things that we've got to begin to ask God to do. God, what does it look like for you to show off in Keenan Clark's life? What does it look like for you to show off in Nick Henderson's life? God, do it. I will humbly get out of your way and give you all the credit. So anyway, I think those are things that I've learned. You know, it's a very long-winded way of answering that question.
No, man, that's powerful. And that's so many awesome lessons. And, you know, you're an awesome dude. And we appreciate
you, bro. I appreciate
being on
you
today, man. Yes, sir.
Thank you for having me, brother.
And this is fire. I think it's going to help a lot of people. So appreciate
Praise
you, bro.
Lord.
Thanks
Pray
for being on.
Thank you, bro. Yeah, thanks for having me.